summer, there's a, as Jeff was saying, there's a bunch of different topics. And so Jeff actually sent out an email to the different people who are preaching, and he said, you know, there's 10 different things, and, you know, just let me know what you're interested in. So I thought it was pretty good. I responded, I said, I think these 5 things I could speak on. And he said, perfect. Why don't you do time, which wasn't on the list of the things that I was thinking I could speak about. And there's a reason for that. Okay, so if you thought you were going to come to a sort of self-help or some sort of lecture on how to manage your time, well, number one, you're in the wrong room. But number two, you're definitely listening to the wrong person. And so that's not what we're going to talk about today. But when in preparation for sermon, I find it's always it's hard. And God's been working on me as I've started preparing for this, because this is something I really struggle with. And so what we're going to be talking about today is, so we all spend our time doing different things. And so, but if we actually trust God, what would that look like, and how would that change, and how would we grow? So I think the reason I'm speaking is because I have so much room to grow. That, I think that's what it is. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, Jeff played a basketball video, so I thought I could do this. So some of you might have heard of the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a passage, actually a lot of Ecclesiastes about time, so we'll start with this. And so what it says in the book of Job is, and then God's talking to Job, it says, can you direct the movement of the stars binding the cluster of the planets? So is God holding the planets? Or can you loosen the cords of Orion, Orion's belt? Can you direct the constellations to the seasons, guide the bears, the Big Dipper, and with their cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? And it's, I think it's quite remarkable because, you know, how is it that God, so, you know, it says that God can hold the ocean in his hand, and that doesn't make any sense to me. But so those stars, so if you were to go, you know, like the speed of light, like if you went from here to the sun, it'd take you about 8 minutes. But if you were to go from here to the Pleiades, it'd take you like 450 years going at the speed of light. It's a long ways from us, but it says that God can hold them. He can hold both. And so just a picture of how big that God is. Now, we're not that big. And we have not existed forever. God has. And so there's this passage in Isaiah, and I love it. It's such an interesting book, but in Isaiah it says, a voice says, shout. And I asked him, what should I shout? Shout that the people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers, flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with the people. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's so we are not forever, certainly not forever past. We have an eternal future in Christ, but we did not exist forever, but God did. So God's really big. And he's existed forever, and we have not. But God has also done amazing things that are really small. And so when I think of time, God is this forever time, but he's also this really small time. And so he made humanity. And so you'll have to forgive me. I spent the last couple of months doing science 10 over again. And so that includes physics and earth science and biology. And I passed. It's a little close at one point, but and so in his Psalms it talks about how God made us, and he knows what's going to happen in our lives. And when you look at the map, so if you look at this building that we're standing in, so imagine if every single nail in this building had an entire blueprint of this building, and then imagine if that nail also had all of the machinery to build this building, and that's what every cell in our body is like. And then that's how God made us. And it's the more that we learn, the more we can see the just intricate details about how God made all of us so wonderful. And this is actually that right after that passage, the song used in Ecclesiastes, it says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. And I think about that, there's something inside us that just sort of longs for thinking about the future. And it's sort of built into all of us. Well, what's going to happen next? Oh, you know, what are we going to do after that? And so, we are not forever past, but God has made us. So, every story, more or less, has the same thing. So there's the beginning, there's the creation, which is what we talked about, and God is our creator. Then there's this fall, something happens. Then there's the rescue, and then there's the restoration. And that's so far we've talked about the beginning. God made everything, including us. But then there's sin. And so right after in Genesis, where it talks about how Adam and Eve has sinned, God says, all of your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from. You will grow thorns and thistles for you, then you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food needed to return to the ground from which you are made. For you are made from dust, and the dust will return. So our bodies don't live forever. But the other thing is, life is hard. It's not easy. We have to work. And I think part of that comes from the sin, from Adam and Eve, the sin that we've inherited. But it's more than that. So we I don't know if I'm the only one, Jeff might be the other person, but we struggle with work and sin and figuring out the balance of those things. But the other part is we struggle with our heart. So right after that, we have Cain and Abel. And so Cain brings this gift to God, and so does Abel. And the gift that Cain brings was his crops, and the gift that Abel brought was was his firstborn. And so I think, like, when we go to a birthday party, usually, like, we stop off at Walmart or London or something on the way there, and we buy a present. And so that's not what they were bringing to God. So these things took a lot of time and effort and months for them to prepare. There was something about the gift that came to God that wasn't good enough. And it talks about this in Hebrews. So the part that came was missing was the reason behind the gift, the spirit in which he gave it. And so it was a heart issue. So there was something about how Cain brought his gift to God, where his heart, it wasn't right, and for Abel it was. And so when I think of sin and our heart and what we do, those are really connected. And I struggle with that a lot. So, okay, so we have sin in our lives, and life is hard, and we have to work, and how we bring things to God actually does matter. So, what does that mean? So there's a passage in Micah, I think many of you have heard it probably before, but actually it's really interesting, the part before. So in Micah chapter 6, it says, so that things aren't going very good. Micah lived at a time when God's people were being taken over by different countries in their area. And so God says to them, so what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring in burnt offerings? Should we bow down before God Most High with offerings? A yearly calf? Should we offer thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? So I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but like you've done something wrong. And then you think, okay, what do I need to do to make this right? And so I'm thinking that on the scale of like whatever I come up with in my mind, that 10,000 rivers of olive oil is more than I've thought of. And certainly, I mean, if you think of this, so should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? And God says, no. The Lord has told you what is good and what he requires of you to do is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then it says something quite similar to Hosea. It says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And so Adam and Eve sin. We have this life of work, and it's confusing and stressful as we try to balance it. But even back then, even before Christ was born, what God didn't want, he needed the sacrifices as payment for the sins, but what he wanted was for people to change and to have a heart change. So we talked before, so there's creation, there's the beginning, then there's the fall, there's sin, and then there's the rescue. And that's really what the entire Bible is about. And so the rescue, in this case, is Christ. And so it says, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, so that was all the offerings and stuff and all the rules that God had given for them at the time. God sent him to buy freedom for us, for slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children. It says, we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because Christ was the sacrifice. And so it says, people at the bottom on the right-hand side of Romans there, it says, people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So, 10,000 rivers of olive oil. So trusting God with my time. So if that's true, so if God did make everything, and if he did make you and I, and if his son did come and pay for our sins, what difference does that make today? What does God want of you? What does he want of me? So somebody asked Jesus this question. He was having this discussion. People were trying to kind of, some of the teachers that were there were trying to trick him with different questions. And they said, okay, so like, what are we supposed to do? What's the most important thing? And it's written on the two banners on the side of this room. Jesus was really clear. He said, so you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says everything is based on that. So love God, love people, that's it. That's all of it. And so, okay, what does that mean? So my writing is atrocious, so sorry about that. But, so I've drawn two pictures here, and I'll kind of go through them with you. So the one on the right is how I often think of things. So it starts with something like, I'm amazing, or I'm terrible. And I think, okay, but if I do this, and I do that, and I do this, well then maybe God will, or people will, love me, accept me, like me. And that might be, you know, I might work, I might have my priorities better, it might be I, you know, have stronger relationships with those around me, it might be that I pray more, it might be that I'm, you know, more generous with our money, all those things. And so yeah, I'm, you know, I'm either good or I'm bad, and if I do these things, then God or people will accept me. And that's how I live. And I think that's how most of us live, quite frankly. And I think the reason we struggle with that is because of that same tension that came from the sin. And I think that's what God's talking about in Genesis 3. That tension is what we feel. So I think what Jesus is talking about is something very different. And it's the one on the left. Sorry, you can't really see the purple very well, but it says, I am a child of God. So it's on the top left. And I've sinned. So that's the starting place. And that's our identity as children of God. And then it says, I am saved by grace. So we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by who we are and what Jesus did. And then what's important? Like, what's really important? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to love God and love people. Love God with everything, every part of our lives. And then everything else flows out of that. So how you spend your time, how you have your relationships, what you do during your day. But it flows out of that we're saved through what Christ did, and that we're pursuing knowing God, loving people. So Paul talks about this in Philippians. And basically what he says, so this is back to the, you know, I called it the right-hand one, the Bob the Builder approach to life. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. But we can't. So Paul said he did. And Paul said, I did this. He's like, I followed it all. But he said, I once thought these things were valuable. Then he says, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I discarded everything else, counting all garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And then you can see he changes. He said, so I don't count my own righteousness through obeying the law. I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And then, the next part, which is that love God, love people. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one year I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. So that's what Paul's saying. He said, I tried it. That other thing doesn't work. I didn't follow it like Paul, but also would say it doesn't work. But that's really the question, right? So do we live like the one on the right? Or you live like the one on the left? Because the one on the right means I'm trying to fix myself, and you can't. And the one on the left is God already fixed you. Do you want to take that? And would that change how you spend your time? So, what about me? So, it says in Matthew, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this passage, it says, don't store up treasures on earth, you know, where there's moths and thieves and rust. And part of that passage is talking about what's important to you matters. It changes what you do. And so we were doing this GLOP program, this Glory News on Purpose, a while ago, a couple years ago, I did it. And so they asked us about our core values. And so these are some of my core values: faithfulness, adventure, challenge, contribution, autonomy. And I don't think those are terrible. But the problem is, if that's what you're pursuing, and certainly that's what I pursue, well, I'm not sure if you see love God, love people on there, but it's not. And even if, to be honest, you know, those little printed cards that have been there, I probably would have picked those five. And if you looked at how I spend my time, it's based on that. But the other problem with this is that when we try to do this on our own, we don't balance it very well. So for me, what happened was I overemphasized my, you know, I like challenge, contribution, autonomy, adventure. You know, and what happened was I compromised on my faithfulness, right? So what it looks like is, apparently you're not supposed to work like 110 hours a week or something like that, because if you do, then you don't get to be a part of your family's life. And I say that in jest, but it's very serious. And I'm sure your struggles might be different than mine, but if you focus on something else, then that's what you focus on. And that's not what we're being called to. Now, I promised that this would be a lecture on balance, so I'll keep that promise. But so if you like search time balance on the internet or whatever else, you'll find something like this. And that's not to say this is bad, I would say, but we really need to think about it from God's perspective. So God gave us a body that we live in, and that body needs food and water and rest and sleep. And so we do need to meet those needs. But what the world would say is the trick is, what you want to do is you want to have that ring nicely balanced. And so, you know, if you're not taking good enough care of yourself, well, do a better job at focus on that and get that balance really good. Well, that's the Pop the Builder approach. Right? That's that I can do this. If I just read my Bible a bit more, you know, if I sleep a bit more, if I laugh a bit more, if I have enough money, whatever it is, well then I'll be okay. And it's not okay. That's not how it works. Now that doesn't mean we cannot pay attention to this. We do. But it's from how, like from what perspective are we taking this? And one of the reasons is, and I think when you talk to people who've been alive for longer, they'll tell you this. We are not in control of our lives. So you can spend all the time you want making that circle just perfect, and then all of a sudden life changes and the balance that you thought you had, it's not balanced anymore. It's not there anymore. And so, you know, that idea of balance is inherently flawed, I would say, because we're not in control of our lives. And our lives change. And I have to say, I find the book of Ecclesiastes super confusing. But it does say that there's all these seasons to our life, and I do think that is true, that's accurate. And so, things keep changing. So, okay, so fine. So, we're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to trust God with our time. And the focus is supposed to be that our emphasis is on loving God and loving people. But we're not supposed to balance it this way. So what are we supposed to do? So one of the things I appreciated about this process was, you know, reviewing some of the stuff I was going through. And so I was getting a little bit off track. And so I showed Jeff what I was working on, and I showed Sarah what I was working on. And so Jeff sent me a very good email that was gently constructive. And then I spoke with Sarah. She was a bit more blunt. And so this is Sarah. And so, what are we supposed to do? So, the Bible uses this word called sanctification. So this is how I would think of it, is it? So it's not about trying to get the circle and pushing the pieces out. It's the reverse. So, really what we're being asked to is peel away the layer in every part of our life until we actually do depend on Christ, and we've given that part of our life completely over to God. So if you look at, say, your physical body, so we do need to rest, and that's important. But that rest needs to be grounded in knowing that God's done the work, God's in charge, He's got it. So I often have this messed up perspective that I think, well, okay, I need to keep doing this, because if I don't do it, well, nobody else will do it. Well, okay, that's ridiculous, quite frankly, but it also means that I don't rest. But why? It's not that I don't think rest is important. It's because I'm not trusting that God's got it. And so how do I, you know, when I think of my physical body, how do I peel and allow God to peel away those layers so there's nothing left but me depending on Him? And so a couple of years ago, we had the chance to go to the Grand Canyon as a family. And the Grand Canyon has all these layers. They just go on and on and on. So I had this really stupid idea of, why would it be really fun to run through the Grand Canyon? That'd be really good. And all the science guys said, you should, don't do this, like it's stupid, you'll die, or whatever. Of course, being the very intelligent person that I am, I thought, well, that's probably not for somebody else. Or it's not for me, it's for somebody else. So anyway, so I went for this little jog. And so what's interesting about the Grand Canyon is it has these parts where the layers are either vertical, and then there's these other parts where it kind of flattens out. And the canyon's so deep, you can't even see the river from the edge. So as you go down and down and down, and I think that's what our life is like. God sometimes peels away the layers quickly, and you know, you get like 10 layers peeled off, and then other times, it takes a long time. But that is what God wants for us, is he wants to change us so that we actually give away ourselves, give away how we think to him. So the other way to think about this is the Shrek model. Ogres are like onions. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. So if you forget, it's education. Or the good thing. So where's trust come from this? So Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your understanding. Seek his will in all you do. He will show you which path to take. Do you see the similarity between that and the Matthew passage? It's trust in God with everything. And that can seem a bit overwhelming, but so what I'm not saying is, okay, if we just focus on love, everything will be better. Trust is a choice. It's a decision, it's an action. And we see that through the Bible. So Abraham and Sarai desperately wanted a baby. They finally had a baby. It's like 100. And then God says, okay, so I need you to sacrifice Isaac to me. That's trust. And so Abraham obeyed, and God provided an alternative at the last minute. There's this guy that the Bible describes in John. He's this government official, and he has a child who's sick, and so he walks. It sounds like he walked about 2 days, and he sees Jesus, and you know, tells him what's going on. And Jesus says, "Okay, yep, your child is well," and he says, "Okay," and he goes home. And of course, when he gets home, you know, what the people at home tell him is that you know his child is better. But when did they get better? It was when Jesus said they were better. That's trust. And in Matthew, there's this section that talks about Christ says, you know, bring the kids to me, you know, for the kingdom of God is theirs. And then Jesus tells the story, and it goes something like, there's this guy, they call him the rich young ruler, and he says, hey, good teacher, or what do I need to do? And Jesus says, read it, I don't get it wrong. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then this is actually in Matthew, Mark, and slightly different each of them. But Jesus says, why ask me what is good? There is only one that is good. And I think that really gets to the heart of it, right? We try and do good things. The problem is the things aren't good. God is good. And so Jesus says, okay, if you want to receive trouble, keep the commandments. And so he says, which one? And so he said, okay, well, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, you know, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the guy had the audacity to say, Jesus, check, done law, I'm good. And I'm not sure how he had the audacity to do that, but if we're honest with ourselves, I think we probably do that all the time. And so Jesus says, okay, fine, if you want to be perfect, let's sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then follow me. And when he heard this, he went away. And this is about the money. I mean, it is about the money, but the issue is, he hadn't turned that part of his life to God. He was not prepared to do that. And I think we all have parts of our lives that we're just not prepared to hand over to God. And so, how do we let God chip away those layers? So, this isn't easy, and I think God is good. good and God has grace. And the other thing, so I was laughing as we were watching the grad stuff, so our oldest is 18 today. And I can't believe that. It just blows my mind. But I think you look at the other way and you think, man, you know, I have so many parts of my life that I need to allow God to work on me, because, man, there's a long ways to go still. And so this passage in Philippians is right after the other one, where Paul says, okay, you know, if anyone could have been accepted by what they did, that's me, but it doesn't work, and instead, I'm choosing God. And I'm going to follow God and do everything. And so this is what Paul says. He says, so I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I already have reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. And that's the trick. It's the one thing. And so it's not all these little things. It's the one thing. Forgetting the past. So who cares what you've done? Who cares where you are? And looking forward. So he murdered. Paul, the guy who wrote this, had murdered people who were following Christ. Forgetting what the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus called. And so the other part about time, so, and it's a bit like Abraham and Isaac. So you don't know how long you have. You know, I am so thankful, you know, for the health that I have, but I don't know, like maybe, I don't know. We're not in control. And Christ very clearly says, don't think about that. Like, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough to deal with. And so our purpose is to pursue Christ. And so this particular verse actually has a lot of significance for me. So I come from a family of three boys. And my youngest brother, Sean, who's working at Penn, just like this time of year, almost exactly 16 years ago. And he did a sports program, and so this was actually the passage that he taught, and then 2 days later he passed away. And I think about that passage, because we don't know how long we have, but the time that we do have, we've been given something very, very specific to do. So you might have 60 years. You might have 1 year. I don't know. God knows. But the God who holds the Pleiades, and the God that holds the earth and who made you, he's God. So don't worry about that. But what we do need to consider is, how is God changing every part of your life? Isaiah is, it shouldn't come as a shock, but you read so many parts of the Bible that it all fits together. I think Isaiah is one of those books. And so Isaiah talks about Jesus. He talks about creation. And it talks about God's people, and it talks about us. But the other part of it is, this seems like a lot, right? Like, how can I do this? And so this is what God says to the prophet Isaiah. Look up to the heavens. Who created them? Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Oh, Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your troubles? Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? So does God know what's going on? Yes, he does. And then this is what he says. Have you not heard? Have you not understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And so where does God strengthen us? The what? Well, he who you have power, chip away those layers of your life, and He will give you the strength to do that. He will not let you down. He will change those desires, and He will pull you closer in.